morning, and as we prepare just to hear what you have to speak to us through him, we do ask that you may set him apart for this purpose, that you may anoint him, O Lord, that your spirit may be upon him, upon his mind, upon his heart, upon his whole body, O God, that indeed he shall be that vessel that is fit to be used by you. We pray, O God, for every mind, that it may be captive to your spirit, and that every ear will be attentive and every heart opened to receive that which you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, good morning, folks. I just realized a few people kind of standing around. There are a few seats available. In fact, why don't we take 30 seconds to stand up and say hello to one another. And that's pretty high, Chris, thanks. That's good, yeah, awesome. Say hi to each other, bless each other, and those looking for a seat can grab a seat. Okay, why don't you grab your seats? All right. It's been good this morning to worship with you all. It's good to be, as Tracy said last week, good to be in the house of the Lord with each other. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us now in this moment to hear your voice. We pray that we would all receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us with power in our inner being, which is the working, that same strength that you exerted when you raised Christ from the dead, is now at work in us who believe. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So I pray this morning in Jesus' name that we would be strengthened by your Spirit. In fact, I wonder if there are some here this morning who are feeling the weight of the battle. This has been a pretty intense week for me. I felt the weight, the pressure of the battle. And I just really needed some refreshing and some strengthening in the Holy Spirit this morning. And I imagine that there are many others here this morning who feel the same way. So if that's you, why don't you just open your hands up to the Lord, and I pray a refreshing and a strengthening on us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, you know that we are weak. You know where we struggle. You know where we are tempted. You know the weight of the battle that we often face. You know where we've failed, and you know when we've sometimes succeeded. And yet, we have this promise this morning that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit on us and strengthen us as you've promised. We need that strength. We need that strength. I thank you that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. And so we cast ourselves before you and ask that your Spirit will fill us and flood our bodies and our minds. And where we're weary, Father, come and breathe on us again. Refresh us in your presence and strengthen us in your Spirit. We are your children. This is our birthright. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. So this morning, I am not going to be preaching so much as giving you all a bit of an update, more than an update, on what God has been saying to our church, especially to the leadership, over the past couple of months since we've been meeting together. And then I want to just lay out some sense of where that means that we're going to be going from here. So I want you all to take a deep breath. The Spirit is here. The peace of God flows like a river. Amen. What I want to do is just quickly introduce the leadership to you. I know I introduced the Point Grey leadership briefly last week. I'm not going to name them all, but I just want you to see them. So I just wonder if all the folks who are here from both Point Grey and Newtown leadership, including the board, would you mind just standing up for us and making yourself known? Now, Donna, of course, is across the street, and there's a few folks missing. Deborah's here. I saw her. There she is. Deb's. Kim is with the kids as well. So there's a few that aren't here or are with the children, but the leadership of the church is composed at this point of both folks from Point Grey and folks from Newtown. And it's been a real pleasure, especially just working with all of these folks. They are godly men and women, and the Lord has been speaking to us. And so why don't you just welcome them and bless them. Thanks, guys. When we first gathered together, as Julia has mentioned, at the beginning of the summer, or really at the beginning of May, the intention was for us to come together, Newtown and Point Grey, and really get to know one another, worship together, get to know each other, bless each other, pray for each other, and seek God together. We were really coming into this season with open hands saying, Lord, we know that you have called us to be one church. At this point in time, we're two congregations. We're asking for your wisdom in terms of how we're to move forward together and what that's going to look like, what the mission is going to be. We had a strong sense and desire that whatever it is that God is doing among us, he wanted us to extend ourselves to be a missional community and plant other congregations around the city. All of those things we'd affirmed, and all of those things are still real and alive. But we do believe that God has been speaking to the leadership over the last couple of months and giving us a sense of where we're headed. Now, I want you to know that we didn't sit down and have a strategic meeting. We didn't sit down and say, okay, what's our five-year plan? We didn't sit down and start to map out all of the steps. We basically, since we started meeting together as one group, Point Grey and Newtown, and the leadership started meeting together, we've really just been praying together quite a lot and seeking God together and asking, what is the Lord's agenda for us? What is it, God, that you want to do? Show us your will. Guide our steps. Fill us with your Spirit and give us a picture for the journey ahead. That's what we've been doing. We haven't been strategizing or planning as much as just listening to God and seeking God together. And so that's been a real priority for us. Now, on the 14th of May, I asked the leadership if they had a sense of what it was that we needed to preach about. What should be the sermon series for the summertime where we're together? So I put that out there, and Reed, give us a wave, Reed, there he is, said that he felt very strongly that we should study the book of Ezra together. And in particular, the word was that Ezra comes before Nehemiah. In other words, when the exiles came back out of Babylon and rejoined those who were in the land, the first thing that they began to do is rebuild the temple, which is what Ezra outlines. And then in Nehemiah, the book shifts to the rebuilding of the city, and in particular the rebuilding of the walls. So the word was, Ezra comes before Nehemiah. In other words, we need to rebuild the temple before we start to focus on the rest of the city, on the city walls and rebuilding the city. There was a sense of, let's just make sure that we together have come together to seek God and to rebuild God's purpose here among us before we start to think too much about mission and extension and church planting and all that other sorts of stuff. All that stuff is good, but that was what Reed felt. So I went away from that meeting on the 14th, and I read through Ezra several times over the next couple of weeks, and then the leadership came back together 2 weeks after that. But during those 2 weeks, as I read through Ezra, it seemed pretty clear that God was speaking to me about a few things from this book. Now, what I want you to do is grab your Bibles and turn with me to Ezra chapter 3, and I want to read... we'll just read the chapter together. It was in particular Ezra 3 where I felt God was speaking to me about what he's doing among us. As I mentioned, Ezra outlines the return of those who'd been in exile in Babylon back into Israel, in particular into Judah, and they begin to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man, or as one people, in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak. I didn't get that right, did I? Jozadak. And his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of, yep, that guy, and his associates began to build the altar of God and to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite the fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred feasts of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after the arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of that guy, Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Jeshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good, and his love to Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. So a number of things stood out to me as I read Ezra, and in particular that passage. And I just want to outline them to you right now. The passage describes those who remained in Israel being rejoined by the faithful who return home from exile. This new rejoined community quickly rebuild an altar, The temple reconstruction hasn't yet started, and they begin to offer sacrifices. So I'm just outlining what the text says. The first thing they do is they gather together and they worship together, right? Then they make plans to build a new temple, and they begin to lay down new foundations. When the foundations are complete, a worship service is held, and some people weep while other people shout for joy. Those who weep do so because this new temple is not going to be like the one that existed in Jerusalem before. While those who are shouting for joy are the ones who'd never seen the old temple, and they're just excited that God is doing something new in Israel. His faithfulness endures. His love is extending toward us. Look, he's rebuilding us as a people. The text points out that it was all mixed together, so you couldn't quite tell which group was which. There was mixed emotions, and they're all praising and shouting together. Some are weeping, some are shouting for joy, and yet the sound was heard afar off, so it was very, very loud. What's clear in this chapter, and as you read through the rest of Ezra, is that God is doing a new thing with Israel. This new season was to be a new wineskin that would be accompanied by a new wine. This was the promise that was being held out to them after the exile. After some time, the temple is completed and dedicated to the Lord, and following this, the people then turn to rebuilding the walls and the rest of the city. Interestingly, that they focus first on building a house for the Lord, on making sure that their hearts are right before him, of seeking his face and praising him and offering the sacrifices before they begin to figure out the rest of what they're going to do with the city, how they're going to start the reconstruction, how are we going to rebuild the walls. They don't ask any of those kinds of questions yet. They just focus on seeking God's face and worshiping him, right? I love the moment where they are gathered together in worship and they cry out, he is good, his love endures forever. Let's just close our eyes and remind ourselves of that too this morning. I thank you, Lord, that this text describes your faithfulness to your people as they were coming out of exile. And your promise here for us this morning is that you will continue to be faithful to us as well. Help us to be a people who will seek your face first and foremost above all other things, who will worship you together, that our heart would be for you before we think about all of our other concerns. In Jesus' name, amen. So during those 2 weeks while I meditated on Ezra, I wrote down, and as the Lord was speaking to me, I wrote down everything I felt that God was saying to me, particularly out of Ezra 3 in a letter, and I sent that around to the leadership, so all the folks who stood up, plus some others who aren't here this morning. I outlined what I felt God was saying to me, and I submitted it to the leadership for them to pray and think about, and then we gathered together to talk about what it is that I'd written down. And what I want to do right now is outline to you what I wrote down in that letter, which came to me as I prayed and meditated on Ezra 3. So first of all, Ezra provides us with a picture, I believe, of what God is now doing with Point Grey and Newtown. God is rejoining our two communities. Those who were in the land and the exiles are coming together. And the leadership, obviously, initially we determined that this return, this gathering together, would just be for a short period of time over the summer, that our emphasis together would just simply to be to gather to rebuild an altar in our midst, worship God together, retell the story of who we are and dream and pray a bit about the future, which is what we've been doing. And we've been asking questions. What's the future relationship of Point Grey, Newtown going to look like? What is the new temple that God wants to build in our midst? What's the structure going to look like? What would, you know, God, show us the design. Give us a sense of the plans here so we know how to act. So then during this time, as we've prayed these things, it's become clear to me via a number of prophetic words that have been given to me and to the other leaders that have come, some on Sundays and others at other times through this period, that before we start thinking about rebuilding a new temple, we first have to dig up the old foundations. We can't simply just plop a new temple, a new building, on top of old foundations. I think God has been very clear with us about that. We can't just plop something new on a whole bunch of old stuff and hope that the new building will stand. It won't. We need to dig up the old foundations, lay down some new foundations, and then we can begin to rebuild a new temple that will last, that will hold, that will have integrity. So right now, though we've sensed that we're gathering around a temporary altar, God has so much more in mind for us, I believe, and in essence, this is what it is. I think that God has told the leadership that U-Town and Point Grey are not to separate at the end of the summer, but to remain together, at least for the foreseeable future, in order for us to properly dig up the old foundations and to begin to build a new temple together, which will be essentially not a building. I'm not talking about a physical building. I'm talking about our ministry and our mission together in this city. A new temple in which the glory of God can dwell with power. It's not about a building. It's not about where we're meeting. It's about us seeking God's face together so that he can do something among us that will impact the whole city and will have integrity. We'll hold together well. You with me? So I believe that this remains in line with what we'd communicated at the beginning of this period. I mean, when we said that this period of time would be for us to gather together to seek God, that we believed that we are better together and that God's purpose for us is to grow us to a point where we can extend ourselves well. I mean, all of that remains true. And when we came into this period, we said that we would gather and leave our hands open to God answering some of the questions that we still had about what that's going to look like. And that's what we've done, and we've prayed about it, and this is what I feel God is saying. That we are better together, and that God does have a calling upon us to extend ourselves across the city. What's different now is we're just saying that the application of our mission, how we'll do this, how we'll move outwards from ourselves, will look perhaps somewhat different to what we'd initially communicated to you all. The key point, though, is that we need to gather and remain together for a much longer period of time so we can properly dig up the old things that don't work anymore and begin to lay down good foundations and rebuild a beautiful new structure on top of that. Now, doing this obviously will mean significant change for everyone, for both U-Town and Point Grey. This is a significant moment of change. Some of us will shout for joy. Some of us will weep. Some of us are going to be really excited about this. Some of us are going to say, I don't think I'm up for this. This is not what I thought we were doing. There's going to be a bunch of you who are early adopters that are just like, yes! Most of us will be in the middle somewhere. Well, okay, let's just walk into this slowly and see what God has. And there'll be a few that'll be like, no way. I recognize that, and I just want to name that that's true. This moment of transition will be difficult for some, exciting for others. And the thing is that it's all going to be mixed together, so it's going to be hard for us to know where we all stand. And I want to remind you of something that we said right at the beginning of this period of time when we were gathering together in the summer, out of Ephesians, that we need to make sure that we watch our speech so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If you have really strong concerns about this, you need to talk to the leaders, not spread a whole bunch of gossip around. You with me? Because that will destroy what it is that God wants to do among us if we start to talk about one another behind each other's backs and backbite and devour each other and gossip, and it will destroy, it will grieve the Holy Spirit, and it will destroy this new thing. So I want you to covenant with me this morning that we won't do that as a community, but if you have a concern, that you'll speak to one of the leaders about it. Please, I want us to make sure that we place ourselves properly before God in humility and to surrender to him and keep our hearts pure before him. Are you with me? As we gather and as we begin to do this, the weeping and the shouting will all be mixed together, but it will be heard, it will be seen. I believe the intention that God has for us is that we become something that will be noticed around the city, that what the glory of God, the light of the Spirit among us, will be seen and will be noticed and will be heard. And God's purposes, the gospel, will go forward. That's my heart in all of this, that we position ourselves in such a way that the gospel can go forward and that people can meet Jesus and people can be healed, people can be transformed, that we can impact this city and across the world as we faithfully follow what the Spirit is doing among us. So God is calling us to faithfully rebuild the temple of who Point Grey and U-Town have been up to now. And then, and only then, will we be able to rebuild the rest of the city. So the word that the Lord said to me was, the temple has to be strong before the city can be blessed. And I think that's what God is doing among us right now. Now, there are many, many unanswered questions that we have. I'm sure lots of things are coming up in your minds already right now. All I ask is that you don't freak out about all the questions, all the concerns, but you covenant with the Lord this morning to simply seek his face and pray and ask him to confirm in your heart what it is that I believe that he has spoken to the leaders. So, as I said, I brought this to the leadership. I submitted it to them. I said, I think this is what God is saying. I need to hear what you guys think. And so we read the letter together and we prayed about it, and there was a sense of peace about where God was leading us in this. But instead of rushing into a decision, I said, okay, let's take a week to go away and fast and pray together and really seek God's face for confirmation. And we'll come back together the following Monday and we will affirm or deny together, as the case may be, that this is God's direction. So that's what we did. We went away for a week and we began to fast and pray. And during this week of prayer, the Lord gave me another picture, that from Genesis 22, about Abraham and Isaac. Am I going for time here? And I want to share this with you as well. It's from Genesis 22. It's a story I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac then spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Then he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies, And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And as I read that and as I shared that picture, that story with the leadership, I had a few thoughts out of that passage I want to share with you now as well. First of all, God calls Abraham to lay on the altar the very thing that God has initially given to him as part of his promise, his only son. And Abraham faithfully obeys. This was no doubt incredibly painful and incredibly difficult for Abraham to do. But he trusted God and he did it. And I think this is the posture that we as a church are being called to take together. An open-handed willingness to lay everything that we have and everything that we are as a church on the altar. When Abraham hears God, the second thing here is that he is told to go to a mountain that he hasn't yet seen, though he's been told roughly where it is. And that's kind of how I feel God is leading us right now. He's given us a picture of where we're headed, roughly where we're headed, though we don't know all the details yet. But the important thing is that we're being called to go. And in fact, the text says twice that Abraham and Isaac went on together. I just felt like the Spirit was saying to me, that's the important reminder for us, that we're to go on together toward the destination that we believe God has spoken to us about, though we haven't yet seen it. In verse 8, in fact, as they set out together, this was just a little picture to me of what God is doing among us right now. The destination is not as important as the fact that we are journeying together in this. That's the main thing. Finally, at the moment of sacrifice, God provides something new. Just as the knife is held above Isaac, God provides another way forward, a new thing. And this is our promise, I believe, as well. If we will faithfully put everything that we are and everything that we have and everything that we have been on the altar, I believe as we do that, God is going to provide something new for us that will take us in a direction that we have not yet even begun to imagine or dream about. I believe as if we will faithfully obey God in this and lay everything on the altar, then he will speak to us at the moment when it all comes to a crisis, when it all comes to a head. When we need God to speak, he will speak. And when he speaks, he'll show us what the next step needs to be. And accompanied with that is this promise of blessing and mission and extension right across the city and across the nations, I believe, that if we will be obedient and faithful in this moment, God is going to bless us in such an incredible way that it's going to go way beyond anything that we have imagined together up to this point. Let me read to you that blessing in Genesis 22 again. This is for us too, I believe. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And I just feel like that is what the Spirit is saying to us as well this morning. We need to be obedient now, and we will see God's blessing in the future. You with me? Now, a couple of things here before I finish. When I communicated these things to the leadership, I experienced something that I have never seen before in a church meeting. A meeting of leaders gathering together where we are all strong personalities, we all have strong opinions. Something happened among us that I believe was a confirmation from God. When I shared this and as we talked about the decision that we were making, when it came to the point where we said, so are we all on the same page? Do we believe that this is what God is saying to us? It was so quiet in the room that you could hear a pin drop. You remember this, Jeffrey, the moment of decision, we just felt a silence come upon us and a peace come upon us. Even though the mood was, in some sense, very somber, as we kind of wrestled with the weight of the decision that we were making, we were all in unanimous agreement under the peace of the Holy Spirit as we looked at each other, about 25 of us in the room together, and said, is this the Lord's will? And we all were able to say, though we have many questions, we can say yes and amen. I've never seen that before in my life in a church meeting. You know, there's always someone who's like, no, I'm going to break everything up if you do this. The unity of the Spirit came upon us in the bond of peace. That's from as Paul prays for the Ephesians, that you will know the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is exactly what we experienced together as we made this decision. Having said that, I don't want to just then impose it upon all of you without giving you a chance to speak about it together and wrestle with it and pray about it together. So after today, I'm going to ask you to spend the next couple of weeks praying about this. But on Sunday the 8th of July, we're going to have a couple of congregational meetings, one for U-Town and one for Point Grey, so we can wrestle through this together and talk about it and pray about it together. And then we will, at some point toward the end of the summer, we haven't quite figured out the date for this one yet, we will have a combined gathering where we will pray into this and essentially make the decision together to step forward in this. So it's a season of prayer and fasting and waiting on God. And so I ask you to enter into it and pray with myself and with the leaders as we simply try to follow the cloud of God's glory, to use Exodus language. We see to look to the Father and let him lead us. Now, I need to say just a couple more things. We need to be really clear that this is not an amalgamation of U-Town into Point Grey, and neither is this an amalgamation of Point Grey into U-Town. What God is doing among us is something new. And so essentially we have to step forward together in this, knowing that what God is actually doing is bringing to birth a new church. So when I say we have to lay everything on the altar, I mean everything. What we have been, U-Town, what we have been as U-Town, won't exist anymore after we take this step forward. And what Point Grey has been as Point Grey won't exist anymore as we take this step forward. We're becoming something new. We have to lay everything on the altar. That's why I say there's going to be some shouts of joy, but there's also going to be some weeping. Now, I've got a few words that I think God has given to me to share with you specifically this morning as we step ahead. One of the first things comes from Mark 1. These are just going to be very quick little things. From Mark chapter 1. In verse 35. Actually, we'll start in verse 32. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, which is a form of dispossession, I suppose. The whole town gathered at the door. The whole town gathered at the door. That's a big door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And then Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And so the first thing I just want to say is that, and this is probably more for the U-Town people than the Point Grey folks, though I think it is to some degree for everyone. Just because God was doing something in a certain way one day doesn't mean that he can't do something different the next day. What I feel like God is saying to me through this and to us is that Jesus' ministry there was really successful, and yet he wants to leave that and go do something else. As he's following the leading of the Father, he says, "Okay, yeah, that was good, but we've still got some other work to do over here." And I feel like God's just saying to us, what we have been doing at U-Town was good. It was blessed. God has been doing some amazing things. And likewise here at Point Grey, But we have to be the kind of people who are willing, like Jesus, to go and seek the Father and allow him to lead us, even if it looks different from what we were doing before. You with me? The second word comes from Isaiah 43. Verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. That's how we're posturing ourselves before God this morning. And this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Yet forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams of water in the wilderness. And I just feel the Lord is saying to us, if we'll follow him and trust him, we will see him do something new, which is going to blow our minds. Streams of living water through the desert. But we have to be willing to not dwell on the past and to forget the former things and press ahead like Paul, that we may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. The final word is from Matthew 9. Verse 16. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the new wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So I believe that we need to take this call seriously, that what God is doing right now among us is giving us a new wineskin, a new temple, if you like, but a new wineskin, so that we can receive new wine. For me, it's not about the wineskin. It's not about the structures, it's not about the governance, it's not about how we're going to set everything up, it's not about all of those millions of kinds of practical questions. I'm not a very practical person. I'm apostolic, but I'm not practical. Often those two things seem to go hand in hand. I don't mean to be silly. What I'm saying is I'm not going to let those sorts of concerns and questions rule the day here. The question for me is, are we following the way that God is leading us? Are we following the Spirit's leading? And if we are, then he will deal with the wineskin. He will give us a new wineskin. My heart and my concern is that we get the new wine. That's what I want. I don't want to drink the old wine. Naturally speaking, older wine is better. But in the kingdom of God, it's the new wine, which is the stuff you want. And that's what I want. And not just for me, but as Abraham receives a blessing, I want it for my children and my children's children. I want it for all the people in the city who don't yet know Jesus. I want it for the folks who need healing. I want it for those who are oppressed by demonic spirits. I want it for the people whose lives are hurting. I want it for the people who need to meet a Savior and be redeemed from the pit. I want that for them as much as for myself. I want it for myself. I want the new wine. I want to live in the dynamic of the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in his presence every day. That's what I want. But I want it so that I can be a person who reflects the glory and the power of God to this city and to my generation. And I want all of us to also be in that same place, that we together as a church will be filled with the glory of God so that we can demonstrate to those who don't know him what it's like to love and know the Savior. Exodus has been a really important image for me. We are being led through the desert toward a promised land, but the most important thing is that we keep our eyes on the cloud, on the glory of God, on where the Spirit is leading. Now, after this decision, after we kind of made this decision together as a leadership, I went home and I asked God to confirm the decision that we'd made. Now, this was 2 weeks ago, by showing us something new in His Spirit, in His presence together. And I have to tell you, the last couple of Sundays we've been meeting together, last week, the week before, as we've stepped into ministry, we've seen God do some things that I have not yet seen before up until this point in my life. It seems to me like God is beginning to pour out something new on us. Anyone else perceiving that? As we've stepped in faithfully to seek His face, He is refreshing us, He's pouring out His Spirit, and there's ministry happening, there's healing happening. One final thing, and this is the final thing. You remember that Mike Beaumont was here with us about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago for Pentecost Sunday. Well, he was here because I asked him to come to spend a week with us, just to explore the idea of him spending a bit more time with us this year and into next year. And that too, the leadership talked and prayed about, and we feel that it was right to invite Mike to come. So Mike is actually going to come back and spend 9 months with us beginning in September. And he's going to help the leadership and myself to come alongside us to coach us and guide us through this period of change. But most importantly, he's coming because he and I have felt a strong connection to one another, a deep relationship, and it felt that the Spirit was saying that Mike should come and just walk with us through this period. So Mike's coming. He'll be here, I think, the second week of September, and he's going to just walk with me and the leadership and with us as we transition. Let's stand up together. I realize this was a lot to take in. But I ask you to just close your eyes with me for a moment, and let's place ourselves before God. And let's be like the children of Israel for a moment, coming together around a temporary altar. And the cry of their heart, above all else, is that He is good. And His love endures forever. I just invite you to close your eyes, lift your hands up to the Lord, and just declare that together. That He is good, and His love endures forever. He is good, and His love endures forever. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to be a people who live right in the center of that prayer, that we declare by the way that we live that You are good and that You are faithful and that Your love endures forever. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Just pour out Your Spirit on us now. Let's enter in together with boldness into the throne room, come before the throne of God, knowing that we are accepted, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, Father, I pray now that You will make us a people who can see You and hear You as You lead us forward. Make us a people whose hearts are soft like clay in Your hands, that You are able to shape us and mold us, that we won't resist You or fight against You, but let Your Spirit work in us. Help us to be a people who will not grieve the Holy Spirit, not quench the Spirit, but instead be men and women who know the promise of the rivers of living water bubbling up and flowing out of us. Now, just to bring this time to a conclusion, we are going to take communion together. And I'm going to ask the leadership to come and serve this morning. So if I get all the leaders to come, I think we have a station over here and one over here and then a couple down the back. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He gave thanks and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. You did not withhold your only Son for us. And that's why we can stand here this morning and declare that we are forgiven. We have been cleansed and set free. And I pray too, Lord, that in the same way we would have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had, and that we too would live in an open-handed way where everything that we have we give to you. As we come and take communion, I pray that you will bring us to a place of surrender this morning as we do this. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll have a gluten-free station at the back, which is this one, I think. So if one of you guys could take that down the back. And we'll have a station here and a station over here. And then another station down the back. So come as you are ready and receive the bread and wine.